Good morning. I want to thank all the visitors we have with us, faces we don't see all that often. So glad to see all of you here with us today. I will just begin by saying what was anticipated to be maybe a three-day hospital stay turned into 12. Shelly's really glad to be home. But the ultimate result is the pain that is in her leg that was the reason for the surgery is gone. So she's got relief probably for the first time since I've known her. So really good positive news that she got from her procedure. And I do want to thank everyone for the prayers that were offered on her behalf. Now today we're going to begin by reading a passage that, if your Bible is one that has headings above it, I think this is probably a pretty universal heading that you'll find above this passage. It's Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 17 through 32, and the heading probably says something along the lines of the new self. And here in Ephesians, Paul, obviously talking to the people from Ephesus, has just finished talking about the need, and really it's a requirement that Paul had given, that saying that the churches needed to be unified. There had to be unity among the members at the church there in Ephesus. He had just talked to the... Well, let's go ahead. I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself. Let's read the passage. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 32. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and you were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fit the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, but whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. So as we approach this now, having read the passage, Paul is moving on from teaching them about unity, where he had told them that they were to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they had been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, and bearing one another in love. And so with these commandments in mind, he transitions now in verse 17 to begin to tell them how they are going to be able to accomplish this unity that's being required of them. And so everything here is there for the building up and the edifying of the members to accomplish this goal. He begins by saying they must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Well, you find, I'm sure you've heard the saying, it's a very popular ad campaign that we've all heard, what stays in Vegas, or what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, the Ephesus of Paul's day was very much like Vegas. There was so much depravity and just debauchery that went on there that, you know, when we think of that type of a place here in our world, we think of Vegas. Well, that's kind of how Ephesus was. And Paul is telling them that what is happening there among them, in their neighborhood, in their communities, they shouldn't be mimicking. They shouldn't be participating in those activities. He says that the Gentiles walking in the futility of their minds, he's saying they knew no better because they had never looked out of their own mindset, their worldview. What they were doing, they didn't depend upon their, well, they depended upon their own moral guidance, but it was not centered upon what it needed to be focusing on. And the Ephesians grew up in that area, or, you know, lived in that area, and they had now become Christians, at least the audience to whom Paul was speaking. They had already looked beyond their worldview and had accepted something else greater into their lives. And he's saying, you now know better than to be living like the Gentiles did. Because of this, they had no business, no benefit, really, to continue to live their lives as they had prior to becoming a member of the church and accepting Christ. And then Paul then goes on, and he does a little bit of description in defining what this futility really means. It says their understanding is darkened because of their ignorance, their hearts being hardened. This ignorance overcame them, and they were alienated from how they should be living their lives in service to God. And it says they're alienated from, you know, God, and so we need to understand what that means to them and to us. And God intends for us to live within Him, and He should be what our moral center is based upon. I've talked many times, I mean, when we rely upon ourselves for our morality, we're going to fail every time, unless that morality is centered upon Christ and centered upon what we've learned from the Scripture. Their ignorance, the Gentiles' ignorance, is 100% based upon the fact that they don't have Christ in their lives and that they don't have knowledge of what God would have them to do. This was necessary in their lives to maintain a faithful service to Him. The King James says that they had a blindness of heart. This blindness was not imposed upon them, it was self-imposed. They were choosing to have this blindness in their lives. We all are born that way. We all are wanting to do what we want to do, but we can't have that blindness. We have to know what is expected of us. The Word lays out what we need to do to respond and be faithful to Him, and the blindness of our hearts could be removed. But it can't be removed by anyone except you. You're the only one that can remove that blindness. No matter how much we want maybe a family member or a friend to obey the gospel, we can't do that for them. The blindness has to be done by them. And in the case of the Gentiles, they simply were not interested in living the life God wanted them to live. Then it goes on and says, their hearts were also calloused. I thought about finding a picture and putting it in here, but I think we all know what calloused hands look like. Anybody that works for a living, construction, whatever the case may be, over time, you're going to get calluses. They have lost the sensitivity that someone, well, let's be honest, someone like me who sits at a desk and just works on a keyboard and everything, I don't really have calluses. But the people that we know that have worked for, you know, in a rough line of work, they're going to get these calluses. And Paul is saying that in just the way that you get calluses on your hands, their hearts can be the same way. Their hearts at one time had been that way. Their hearts had lost the sensitivity. They had lost the awareness of the sin in their life. They were oblivious to it. It's just how they lived their lives. They weren't reflecting upon what they needed to be doing. God had given themselves up to their lifestyle. They had no shame in doing what they were doing. It relates to a very common passage that we read of in Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 25, where it says, therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the Creator, or the creature, rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. Just like the Roman letter states here that we just read, They were choosing to believe and worship the things that they wanted to. They were worshiping how they wanted, when they wanted, and to whom. This really wouldn't matter whether they knew God or not. They had chosen to remain blind, they had chosen to remain calloused, and they were living and worshiping the way they wanted. They had simply become desensitized to where their conscience didn't bother them anymore. They were voluntarily slaves to sin and alienated from God. Now, of our passage back in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 through 21 says, and I didn't put the verse up there, I'm sorry, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. All truth, based upon this passage, all truth is found in Jesus. He's the source of it. He is truth itself. Grace and truth came by him, and it certainly was preached by him. Paul is saying that if they had been taught a different thing by Christ, which is that he requires, they had been taught a different thing. They had been taught to live their lives in dedication to him, and that they were to abandon their existing life of sin. And so, through this, Paul is telling them that they have to put off their old self. This is completely reliant upon your understanding, your willingness, and your intention to renounce your old sinful life. The old life was corrupt because of the desires that you didn't hold back. The desires that are found in us naturally, they were deceiving themselves and they were having bad errors in judgment about how they would be living their lives. Our passions and our desires, they can lead us astray and they're going to plunge us into destruction. And so all the passions and the pleasures of the world just lead to disappointment. They lead to eternal punishment. So we need to remove the calluses of our hands, and we have to remove the blindness of our hearts, and we need to submit to the Lord. Another thing that Paul tells them that they need to learn is to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. It means to make new, like regeneration. You renovate your home, you're making it new. That's what's being spoken about here. It's necessary that we have to be renewed in order for salvation to be truly upon us. It's important that among ourselves that we exhort our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to reinvigorate them for renovation. It's not a one and done. It's a constant updating or upgrading on ourselves, remaining vigilant and keeping sin out of our lives and refreshing and renewing ourselves on a daily basis. It's not impossible for us to do this. We can have that renewal on a regular basis, and it's not real hard for us to know how. It's because Paul's telling them that they're able to do this and that they're going to be needing to do this. So if it was impossible, Paul wouldn't be bringing it to our attention. So we have that ability to renew ourselves and keep sin out of our lives. And the last thing here that Paul mentions is that they are to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in the righteousness and holiness that is found in him. If we've put off the old self, and if we've made the decision to renew ourselves and renew our minds with the attitude that we should have towards the life that God would be having us live, then we need to clothe ourselves in this new self. After the changes of our hearts have occurred, we are capable and should be wanting to leave the past life that we have. We should be aching to adopt this new life with the understanding of what's waiting for us, the home in heaven that is our goal. We should be wanting to be putting on this new body. The new self is modeled after the nature of God himself. It's created after the likeness and true righteousness and holiness. This nature is embedded in this new self. The terms relate to really avoiding and keeping sin out of our lives and not allowing our evil desires to overtake us again. And so, like God, our old selves should be striving to keep sin away from us. God abhors sin, and we should as well. We should be doing everything we can to keep that away for us. Then we go to therefore. Paul just has completed his thoughts about this new life, putting away the old life, removing the calluses from our hearts, from our hearts, and the blindness from our hearts. And now he's saying what we need to be looking at regarding this new life. Some of the wording that he had used prior to this, calluses on our hearts and blindness of our hearts, you know, it's not something that we would normally say in a regular conversation. So he's now going to basically speak in a way that anybody could really understand what's being talked about. He's going to specifically mention ways that we should be acting and living now that we have adopted this new self. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I don't think it's coincidence that Paul begins with the sin of lying. When you get right down to ranking of how common some sins are, lying has got to be way up there. I should have thought about this when I was doing this, but I recently saw some, or heard, there was a study made that people lie like 200 times a day. Just little things, big things, that just people lie. I had an uncle that I said, he would lie when the truth would do him better. He just lied as a habit. And of course, the problem with lying is that you got to remember your lies. When you told somebody, you got to remember what you told them. If you tell them the truth, that's the easiest thing you can do because you know what really happened. Everyone in this world, everyone in this room has lied about something in our lives. I think most of us here can say we've never killed anybody, but I think lying is something that we all have done. And even though most of us here in this audience have put on the new self, lying is a hard habit for us to break. It's something that you have to work at daily to make sure that you are continuing to stay away from that. He continues in verse 25 saying that we should not lie because we're members of the same body. When we lie to each other, it can cause a feeling of resentment. It can cause a feeling of distrust, and it can hurt others if that happens. And so if we're wanting to achieve this unity that Paul has been speaking to them about here in this letter, then we have to be able to have trust in each other. And lying is just going to destroy that. And because of this, Paul is saying, first and foremost, you have to put sin out of your life. Then he moves on and says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Once again, it's a very basic sin, anger, being angry. It's a human nature that we all have. Everyone in this room has gotten angry about something, from the things that probably deserve to be angry about to something silly that you get angry about and you feel silly later that you were. But in most situations, anger produces sin based upon what we do when we become angry. You've heard people say, now don't go and do something stupid. That's usually said when someone's angry about something. Something is just in a fit, someone's in a fit of rage, and you're telling them, they know their mind isn't in the right place when you're angry. Don't go and do something that you're going to regret. We often hear people say, I wish I could take that back, what I did or what I said. And oftentimes that thing you want to take back is because you did it while you were angry. We'll lash out with someone intending to hurt them. You say it knowing that it will bother them. So many times when you're angry, it's a spur-of-the-moment thing that you are then going to have to live with the rest of your life. Anger is a very basic sin, but it can cause so much pain and anguish. So Paul's advice is, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Now, whether this is a reference to a physical setting of the sun, or if he's just meaning don't let anger live in you very long. Get it out of your system. You know, if you become angry, you need to deal with it, but don't let it dwell. Your anger should be very short-lived. And then right after that, he says, and give no opportunity to the devil. I don't think there's any coincidence in that he's mentioning this right after having talked about lying and anger. Both of these sins, while very basic, can lead to much greater examples of sin in our lives. And oftentimes it's because the devil takes advantage of that anger. That's why you do things when you're stupid, because you're turning yourself over to the devil as opposed to Christ and how you handle these things. The devil catches us in this moment of weakness, and he takes advantage of that opportunity. So Paul is warning us, all of us, to be on guard that when we find ourselves being angry in this case, get it under control quickly, because it's just going to lead us into a place where the devil can exploit that opportunity. And then he moves on, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Thieves provide no value to anyone whatsoever. Actually, they take things of value and return and give nothing in return of value. Thieves are a nuisance. I've been very fortunate. I've never really had much in my life. I had a car broken into, smashed, and had CDs and things taken out of it. Thankfully, that's really one of the only times that I can think of that I've ever had to deal with that. But I wasn't very happy that morning, besides the fact it was raining and my car got wet on the inside as well. Thieves don't bring any value to anyone. And Paul is saying we should be providing value. We shouldn't be a drain upon others. Instead, we should be doing things to provide value to others. We can provide the value to others by being that good neighbor, by not lying, by not being angry, by doing things for us. We can provide assistance to others that are in need. We can just help out. We can encourage. Those are the types of value that we need to be providing. And we are told that we should be looking for opportunities to add value. Once again, it doesn't have to be anything grandiose. It doesn't have to be anything major, but just an encouraging word from something like that can be very, very helpful. And then he moves on to saying, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Corrupt talk, I don't think we have to think too hard about what that means, but it's swearing, it's angry words that we just were talking about. It's proud words, it's boastful words, it's lying, it's slander, it's blasphemy, it's speaking false doctrine. All these things could be classified as being corrupt talk. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Our speech should be used to encourage others. It should be used to build each other up, to provide that edification, to provide that support that someone might be needing at that time. But our speech should also be appropriate for the occasion in which we find ourselves. And the result will be that people will find favor in our words. They'll appreciate what we said to them. They'll find value in what we said to them. And especially if it's said from a mindset of love and caring about your brother. And then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The word grieve here means to afflict with sorrow, to make someone sad. And based upon the words at the end of this verse, I think it's very clear that this is the Holy Spirit. It's not spirit in a general word or a general sense. This is the Holy Spirit from God. And as Christians, when we're baptized and we're raised, and get salvation into our lives, we receive the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying that when we sin and we disobey our commandments, it's going to bother the Holy Spirit. It's going to make the Holy Spirit sorrowful that we are acting that way. But as Christians, as we've not hardened our hearts, but our hearts have been accepting, we've removed the blindness and the calluses from our heart, any departure from that mindset and that dedication to Christ and going back to our sinful lives is going to bring about this sorrow to the Holy Spirit. And real honestly, if it continues and the calluses come back and the blindness comes back, well, we will have the Holy Spirit pulling back more and more as that sin enters our life. And so it's another thing that we need to concern ourselves about as far as removing sin from our lives to maintain that good relationship with the Holy Spirit. Then Paul says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Here Paul lists five things that we are to avoid, and all five are connected in that they relate to how we treat our fellow man. And if you remember back, the whole purpose of Paul talking about this is he's still focusing on what he had just been talking about the Ephesian church being united, the unity that we need to have among ourselves. And he's saying that none of these actions, these five things that are mentioned here, none of them are helpful. None of them produce anything worthwhile. They're intended to hurt someone else, to bring someone down, to really just inflict harm upon the recipient. It's harder to be united with anyone if you're wishing them ill will. And Paul clearly states that we are to put away these attitudes and these actions before they result in malice. Anger produces wrath. Wrath produces calamity. All of this then would result in malice that he mentions here. An ultimate form of evil is malice that just pervades us completely if we allow these other things to take hold. But Paul now pivots, and instead of talking about the things that the new self shouldn't be engaged in, he's now going to finish and focus on the things that those that have put on the new self should be doing. He says, be kind to one another. This is just what it sounds like. Be courteous, be polite, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Just being a very, very good brother or sister to each other. It says we are to be tenderhearted. This is compassion, being not pitiful, but you know, having empathy for others that are going through different times, when especially if they're struggling and maybe doing the things that they should not. Maybe they are the ones that are having trouble with the new self and going back to their old life. We are to engage with them and correct them and build them up and help them overcome the error that may be coming back into their lives. With that in mind, then, it says we are to forgive one another. If someone has injured you in any way, whether they are sorrowful or not, we have the obligation to forgive them. We can't let it, you know, fester inside of us. It's much like Paul says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. We can't let a non-forgiving heart become a problem for us. And with these things in mind, why should we behave in these ways toward others? Because God in Christ forgave us. None of us are perfect. I mentioned I tend to think all of us here have told a lie. We're not perfect. That one very basic sin is enough to alienate us from God. Christ came to this earth and he died on the cross for all, so that we have the opportunity for the remission of sins in our lives. He did this so we could be forgiven of all the sins we have committed. So if God through Christ can forgive us and forgive us of the things that grieve the Holy Spirit, and that he sent his son to this earth to die to allow us to overcome that sin, then who are we to deny forgiving others that have sinned against us? Now today we still have access to the forgiveness that exists through the death of Christ. You can't earn it. It's nothing we can just go out and pick up. But we can't make God give it to us. We can do nothing that'll make us deserve this grace and this salvation. But we have steps ahead of us and before us that we can utilize so that we can receive the forgiveness that came through the death of Christ on the cross. You've heard this morning, you've heard a portion of the word. Based upon that and maybe other studies you've had, it can lead to belief. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he came to this earth for the task of dying on the cross to provide salvation to mankind. And then once you come to that belief, you have to stand up and in front of others, you have to confess your faith. You have to confess that you believe that Jesus is our Lord and that he did die on the cross for us. And then very much like what we've been talking about this morning, you have to repent of those sins. You have to put off the old self and put in a newness, a new body, in newness of life, in subjection to him. And then with all that being done, you can be baptized, symbolizing the burial and the resurrection of Christ by being put into the water and brought back up. And then, as I've talked about with the new self, you have to then live a faithful life. These things, if you haven't taken advantage of them, stand between you and the forgiveness that we know is available to all. If there's anyone here this morning that has put off the old self and has the new self on their body, but maybe the clothes of that new self are maybe a little worn or a little dirty, and you need to be renewed, and you need the prayers of others to help you with that renewal, you have that opportunity this morning as well. If any of you have any need, we ask that you come forward now as we stand and as we sing.